Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled The Believer's Response to Societal Chaos. In our country, as of late, we have endured a disturbing, confusing, and tragic season. I could rattle off for you a list of events that you and I have seen on the news, maybe even things that you've personally experienced that are very troubling. It seems to be a time of increasing violence. You have seen more than one mass shooting recently. There are wars and rumors of wars, but among the Christian community, probably the most upsetting and disturbing event that you've seen on the news was the assassination, the shooting of a young Christian voice who was very active in expressing and discussing political views as well. And of course, that individual was the commentator Charlie Kirk. What I really want to do is inform the believer as to things that we can do, something that God calls on us to do, the Lord would instruct us to do, even in the midst of a culture that is increasingly hostile to Christian thought and to Christian voices. Before we get to the specific application that I want to share with you today, I just want to address why it appears that our society is becoming increasingly violent. Before we share some things that you and I can do, what I want to talk about first is why this sort of wave in violence occurs. Does the Bible give us answers why things like the assassination of that young man or the attacks on other political figures or violence in the streets? Does the Bible give answers for why things like that happen? Well, of course, you know the answer is absolutely. The Bible truly furnishes us unto all good works. Therefore, the answers to these problems are right here in our scriptures. Now, the first passage I want to share with you today is the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, why would we find a relevant instruction about violence in the streets and anger and polarization and increasing hostility? Why would we find a lesson about that here in Matthew's gospel in a chapter in which Jesus is foretelling even the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and by the end of this sermon, we call this the Olivet Discourse, Jesus would actually teach about the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. Well, Jesus in this sermon, though he's talking at this point in a primarily first century Jewish context, he's going to make a statement that is so very relevant in our day and age today. Now, this is referring to the persecution that the early church would receive at the hand of their kinsmen. This would be the persecution of the church largely in Jerusalem, but also in other places. And those who were afflicting them, these would be people of the nation of Israel. Jesus says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." And again, all of this is taking place primarily in the first century before even the destruction of Jerusalem were to occur, and the afflictions you read of following, and the admonition to endure unto the end. All of this finds its context in the persecution leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the tribulation that the very city would experience. And so Jesus would tell them in verse 15, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, flee into the mountains." That's actually a warning to Christians, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, when to leave, because Luke's gospel words it, "When you see armies surround the holy city, know that the desolation is nigh. Don't even come back in your house for your stuff. Wherever you're at, just get out of the city and leave immediately, because that is impending destruction at the door," as it were. So the context, again, is primarily a first century context dealing with saints in Jerusalem, Jewish saints in Jerusalem who would suffer at the hands of their kinsmen. But notice what Jesus says in verse 12 of Matthew 24. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. I don't know that there could be more of a relevant thought to share with you today on the broadcast than that particular passage. That speaks to the exact problems that we're experiencing in America today. You might be tempted to think that because love gets cold, iniquity begins to abound. But this is actually the opposite of what Jesus says. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, we all know that agape love and a love of the brethren, a love of the Lord, a love of the church, those are things that are a fruit of the Spirit, but there is even a sort of fraternal love that people can experience just because they agree with each other. The publicans experience this, the pagans experience that, people of the world experience that, as Jesus would instruct us in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's also a sort of natural affection that people can experience. Animal life can experience that. And it's not necessarily a fruit of the Spirit. A young parent might protect their child and have a fond affection for them that might not necessarily be the Spirit-born love that we have as a fruit of the Spirit. If you've ever had a pet dog and you get home, that dog might be so excited to see you. And what they're doing is they wag their tail and they jump up and down and they get all excited. That looks a lot like that dog loves you, which is why we call dogs man's best friend. But that's not an agape fruit of the Spirit type of love like we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we do draw a distinction between different types of love, and there's even different words that translate love for us from Greek to our English language. Some have reference to more of friendship and fellowship. Some have reference even to intimacy. But I would submit to you that whatever type of love you're talking about, it's going to wax cold when iniquity abounds in a society. When iniquity abounds in a society, natural affection wanes. When you have iniquity abounding in a society, moms will not feel the natural desire and affection for their children that you even see in the animal kingdom. I'm sure we've all seen videos of a bear or a lioness attacking something because it got too close to her cubs. I can remember when I was a little boy, I had a very sweet dog. But one of my cousins got up in the dog box after she had had puppies, and she actually bit him on the leg and ran him out of the dog box. She wasn't being vicious, and she had never bit anyone else, but he was close to her offspring. She didn't know him, and so she defended her offspring. We live in a day and age where moms are so callous about their children that they will even abort their children just for the sake of convenience. So what leads to that? There's a diminishing in natural affection. Iniquity abounding in American society led to the lack of natural affection that causes a woman to abort her child, or causes a person to abuse another person, or causes the atmosphere in which people will riot and loot, burn buildings, burn other people's property, or, as we've seen recently, take up a weapon and try to do harm to another person for disagreeing with them. Iniquity abounds in our society, and because of that, people become calloused, and love of any type waxes cold. And whether you're talking about the agape fruit of the Spirit type of love or a natural affection, that is certainly what's happening around us in the world. Love is waxing cold. Affection is waxing cold, and it's because iniquity is abounding. I can't think of a time in our history when sin was more easily accepted, and while maybe some crime rates are down and some types of crime are at lower levels now than they have been in previous decades, sin is so commonly accepted. We see it on the television, we hear it on the radio, we watch it on our screens, and we don't really feel convicted because we're desensitized to it iniquity abounds, and that has a residual effect of love, any sort of love, waxing cold. People do things out of anger and malice and hatred because iniquity abounds so in our society. Now, as far as what that looks like, I'm going to direct you to Romans chapter 1 just briefly and look at what that looks like in a society. What does it look like? What sort of pattern might play out in a society when iniquity begins to abound? Does it always end in violence? Is it something that's bound to result in societal chaos? Again, today we're talking about the believer's response to societal chaos. Well, in the book of Romans chapter 1, first of all, we read that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. That is to say, it takes faith to preach it. It takes faith to receive it. You might say that faith is both the transmitter and the receiver as it relates to a person hearing and believing the gospel. And of course, where does a man get faith? Well, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's dealt to us according to Romans 2. It's a fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5. It is of the operation of God according to Colossians. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen in Hebrews 11. And Christ is the author and finisher of it in Hebrews chapter 12. Faith is literally Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything that we do by faith, we do by the power of Christ in us. And so it takes faith to preach it. It takes faith to receive it. And all in that, you see the necessity of regeneration to both preach and receive the gospel because it takes faith, and faith is a result of quickening. We believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrecting power of God on the soul is why you have faith, and it takes faith to believe the gospel. And in that is the righteousness of God revealed. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And there's a lot of points that Paul makes between verse 18, which I just read part of to you, and where he comes to his ultimate conclusion in verse 32. The judgment of God that is revealed from heaven is that all men die. We are all worthy of death. That is the judgment of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, do we all die? Yes. That means that we are all found worthy of God's wrath. Have we all sinned? Yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. We all die because we are all sinners. Because we're all sinners, we will all die. And so the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We are all worthy of death, and every human being will die. That is why we do not live forever in this world, because God in heaven does not deem us worthy to live forever. And that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden. But notice the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold here does not mean to embrace or believe, as in I hold to the doctrines of grace or I hold to a profession of faith. Hold here means to suppress. It literally means to wrestle it. It means to hold it down and to do everything to stomp it out. There is a conspiracy throughout human history to suppress the truth that God exists. And as you see in verses 19 and 20 and 21, that is the truth that is being suppressed. So all of the problems that we have in human society begin with the rejection of God as creator. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, that which may be known of God, is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. There is something about God that can be known of all human beings. Now, we're not talking about a Hebrews 8 knowledge of God. We're talking about a natural revelation knowledge of God, the knowledge that he exists. Now, even though the natural man finds the things of the Spirit of God foolishness, he has enough wisdom because he is made in the image of God to look at creation and know that because creation exists, there must be a creator. Early in human history, even among the clearly unregenerate, such as Cain, there was an awareness that God existed. Cain was of that wicked one. He was unregenerate. He was a wicked person. And in fact, he's the first explicit unregenerate person in the Bible. The Bible never speaks to Adam and Eve and their spiritual condition before God, but we know that Cain was of that wicked one because that's what John tells us in 1 John. Cain knew God existed. He knew God existed. And so while an unregenerate will never believe in Jesus because they find the gospel foolishness, they can still look at creation and say, wow, this appears as if we live in a creation because we are perfectly suited to it. It is like clockwork. It bears the marks of a creator from the fact that you have a working eye and a working ear, which is so similar to a camera lens and a microphone. You have a central processing unit, the brain. You have software, your DNA. It's just obvious that we are created. But the conspiracy from the beginning of creation until now is to suppress that. That which may be known of God is manifest to all people. The fact that God exists is manifest to all people, I would say, because God has showed it to them, because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can look out the window and see proof that God exists, and they are understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, that is, human society, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Now, this is human history. Humans in the beginning of time did not want to retain God in their knowledge, and this has happened several other times in individual cultures and individual societies throughout human history. But this is the story of mankind, and some would say this has primarily to do with the Gentiles. Honestly, this fits all society. This is true even for American society today. They did not want to retain the knowledge of the Creator, and so they suppress that, they hold that down, and then they invent idols, images, made like to corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so what God does, as humans reject the knowledge of God, that we live in a creation God made, and turn to idolatry, God gives them over to the things that they are pursuing. And you see this happen in phases here. God turning them loose to the things that they are seeking. He doesn't cause them to do that. They calls them to do that. But He turns loose of them, as it were. He gives them over unto certain things. And so God gave them over to their uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What follows the rejection of the Creator and the invention of idols is sexual immorality. And you see this in verse 24. Is America a sexually immoral society? Yes, it is. And so God gives them over to vile affections, and eventually the end result of that is women changing the natural use into that which is against nature, and the men likewise do so, and they burn in their lust one towards another. And that seems to be one of the last steps as a society degrades into outright violence and chaos and acceptation and embracing of that particular lifestyle. It was rampant in Greece and Rome in Paul's day, and it's rampant in our country today. After this, iniquity is abounding. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means a mind void of judgment. Do we have minds void of judgment in America today? I believe that we do. Woe unto them that call good evil, and evil good, that put light for dark, and dark for light, and sweet for bitter, and bitter for sweet, a mind void of judgment. But notice, what follows this is that the people of society are filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Without natural affection, remember I mentioned that just a moment ago? Implacable, unmerciful. That's what society looks like when God is rejected, idols are invented, sexual immorality is rampant, iniquity abounds, and then love waxes cold, and suddenly society is chaotic and full of violence. Now, what is the believer's response or responsibility in a society that is filled with violence and chaos because iniquity is abounding and love is waxing cold? I follow C-SPAN on social media. I would encourage all Americans to spend some time watching C-SPAN. You'd probably learn a lot more doing that than you would watching your favorite pundits on cable news. You'd get to hear the news straight from the horse's mouth, as it were. You'd get to see lawmakers giving speeches in Congress and committees, and it's very informative, and it's a little less filtered. C-SPAN posted a question on Facebook this past week asking what suggestions are there out there, what could be done or put into practice to prevent political violence, because again, this year we've seen more than one act of political violence. Now, in the comment section, there were people who were very polarized. In fact, some were calling for political violence as the solution to political violence. That was very discouraging to me because it just shows the level of polarization and hostility that we are experiencing in our country today. I would love to tell you that every believer in Christ that I saw on social media had the take I'm about to share with you, but that's not the case either. There's a section of conservative evangelicalism who is calling to respond to things such as this with greater violence, even the eradication of certain segments of the American population. And I would just remind you, sir, if that is the way that you speak, you sound like a certain tyrant from the 20th century Germany who called for the eradication of segments of his own population as well. That is not to be the way Christians respond. How do I know that? Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. I left a single comment of five words on that question that C-SPAN asked. What can we do to deal with the problem of any sort of violence in our country today? Now, as Christians, I want you to understand that you are salt and you are light. You preserve culture and you illuminate culture. We are called upon to be separate. We are called upon to be holy. We are called upon to come out from among them and to be sanctified unto the Lord. I could bury you in passages that express how we are to be different than the culture around us. The answer that I left on that C-SPAN question is the Sermon on the Mount. Put the Sermon on the Mount in practice. Now, I remind you of things that I've recently shared as we went through part of the Sermon on the Mount on the radio broadcast. You have, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those things are helpful for believers to hear. There are millions of Christians in the United States of America, and if we all put the teachings of Christ into practice, we would have an immediate effect on the thermostat, as it were, of American rhetoric and American behavior. But Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse 43. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And how do we do that? By loving not only our friends, but loving our enemies, and praying for those that would even persecute us. Let me tell you, that's not what you're hearing behind radio mics today. That's not what you're seeing on social media. It's not what you're hearing from some pulpits today. To love your enemies. That is what you heard if you followed the Lord Jesus Christ, however. Now, I want to close today in the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 begins with an exhortation to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to the image of this world. That word there, form, is a part of this word conformed, and con there being, of course, the prefix, conformed. Don't be shaped like the world around you. Don't be shaped like the culture around you. Romans 12 begins this way, but I want you to see how Romans chapter 12 ends. And this is coming from a man who was beaten multiple times, arrested multiple times, stoned and left for dead, whipped with rods. This is the Apostle Paul who is writing here. He says in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, if someone comes into your house in the middle of night trying to do harm to your wife and children, it's not really possible to live peaceably with that person. But if it be possible, as much as lies in you, do all you can to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We don't own vengeance. It doesn't belong to us in recent situations or in distant situations. Now, government has a responsibility as the minister of God to act with the sword in vengeance on criminals and evildoers who harm innocent people. That is proper. God has given them that. But as individuals, we have no right to vengeance. It belongs to God, and He will repay. And I would just point out, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a whole lot worse when God has vengeance than when you or I try to get vengeance on those that have hurt us or offended us. And so Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." And I love to point out that the same heat that hardens the mud melts the wax, depending on the condition of the heart. If you are kind to an enemy, if he has a changed heart, you might very well soften his heart and bring peace, to be a peacemaker in the world. At the same time, if he's unregenerate, you're probably going to make him mad, and he deserves a whole lot worse than that. So you reap coals of fire on his head. But let's listen to verse 21 of Romans chapter 12. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do we live in an evil day? We most certainly do. What can happen in human society, in American society, that could turn the thermostat down and to be a breath of fresh air and bring peace between people? Might everyone who names the name of Christ hear and put into practice, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." There is the answer to what the believer is to do when he finds himself in the midst of societal chaos. May we be found walking in obedience to our Lord and His Word. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.